Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." You know, the word here for image is, according to Strong's Concordance, is Selam. And it means a shade or a shadow. And a second meaning he gave was an illusion, a resemblance. It's not at all the type of image that you see sometimes in the New Testament. For instance, I'll just give you a couple for instances. Because a lot of people don't understand. Now, how could Adam be in the image of God? A natural man, the Bible says he's natural. Not spiritual, but natural. He was in innocency. He had not the understanding of God. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15 and 49, it says, "As we have borne the image," there's a word image, all right, "of the earthly, let us also bear the image of the heavenly." Now, this word is icon, and it means like a representation or a manifestation. In other words, it's like an express image, a real image. In other words, it's like you looked in a mirror and saw an image. Not at all like the image, that the word that God used over in Genesis 1 and 26 for Adam. Or another instance, here's one in Hebrews where Jesus, of course, is the image of God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Who being the effulgence of his glory and the very image of his substance." Now this is the word character, from where we get our word character, you know. And it's like a tool for engraving a letter or a number, you know. And you know what? Jesus was not only the express image of God, but he was a tool for recreating the same in others. So that's the word image, okay? Now, you see here that Jesus was created in the image of God. 1 Corinthians 15 says the first Adam became a living soul, but the second Adam became a life-giving spirit. And, of course, the second Adam is our spiritual father, Jesus. And we're being recreated in his likeness according to the image that he was of God, okay? We've already borne the image of the natural. We got to bear the image of the spiritual. In other words, Adam was not the express image or a character or an icon of the Father. But he was a shadow, a resemblance of some kind of way of God, okay? Now let me read the rest of the verse, okay? "And let them have dominion." Now you wouldn't even imagine that God would create someone in his image and not give them dominion, because he is God and he has dominion. And if you created a creation that was according to your likeness, according to your name, he would have to have dominion too. And so it was with Adam. God gave him dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the cattle, and over all the earth. Adam was a king who ruled over all the earth. Not many people did he rule over, but he did rule over all the earth, okay? And over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it." Adam was given the orders to subdue the earth, to bring it under submission, to exercise dominion over it, okay? And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And he went on to talk about the plant life, how that he was given the plant life. Let me answer that when I get through, okay? Because that's really off in another track. But remind me, okay, when we get through, and we'll talk about that. The image, the dominion that God gave to Adam as a natural man, the dominion that he gave to him was over all of the earth. You know, God in chapter 2 and verse 15, he said, "The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Now here's where Adam made his first mistake. He was given dominion, and he was told to keep the garden. This word keep is exactly the same word as in chapter 3 and verse 24, where the flame of the sword that turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. When Adam sinned, God ran him out of the garden. He put the cherubim there and a sword of flame that turned every way to keep the way. In other words, to guard. The word keep there means guard. Keep anybody out of the garden and away from the tree of life. And that was Adam's order, was to guard the garden, to keep the garden. Can be the same word. Okay? Now, he didn't do that, did he? There was one permitted to come into that garden that wasn't of God. It was Satan. He did entice Adam's wife and deceive her. And in so doing, Adam himself fell prey. But you know, this garden is like us. In fact, you read a lot of places in the scriptures that, for instance, in Song of Solomon chapter 4, he called his bride his garden. And in Isaiah, the vineyard of the Lord. Israel was the vineyard of the Lord. You know, God is planting a garden, okay? Eden was called the garden of God. You know, we are the garden of God. We're his planting, okay, so to speak. Individually, each one of us is a garden that we are planting, right, and expected to bring forth fruit in. But we are commanded to keep this garden, just like Adam was commanded to keep his garden. His garden was his house, you see. And this garden is our house. We're commanded to keep this garden or guard this garden. Adam didn't do that. Satan came in. And because Adam obeyed Satan, God cursed not only the serpent, but Eve and Adam. He cursed them because, well, first of all, the Bible says, you know, to whom you serve. Well, let me read that. That's in Romans 6. Let's go and look at that just a minute. Romans 6 and verse 16. Know you not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. His servants you are whom you obey. Now, who was the master?
Slaves,
okay. Who was the master of this earth? Adam was given the authority and the dominion over all of this earth. He was to rule over it, over all of God's creation on this earth. Everything that God made on this earth. Adam was given that, okay? But when he obeyed sin, or more precisely, when he obeyed Satan, he became his servant, did he not? Because that's what that verse says. If you obey someone, you become their servant, right? And the Bible says in Luke chapter 4 and 6, when Satan said to Jesus that this earth had been given to him, and whomsoever he would, that authority had been given to him, and whomsoever he would, he could give it. That was in Luke chapter 4 and verse 6. The devil said unto him, to thee will I give all this authority and the glory of them, for it hath been delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. And Jesus did not argue with him. He didn't say, no, you're a liar, Satan. And he didn't even quote a verse to say he was wrong. As a matter of fact, he wasn't wrong. He was right. He had been given it. He had been given it by Adam. Because Adam obeyed him, and he became his servant. He gave dominion to Satan, which is what Satan desired, okay? And the Bible says in John chapter 8, in verse 34, it says, verily I say unto you, everyone that commits sin is the bondservant of sin. Okay? So in other words, when Adam sinned, he became servants of both sin and Satan. And he handed over dominion to Satan and to sin. He handed over the dominion that he had to Satan and to sin. Because when God cursed him, he cursed him from the earth that he once had dominion over. And now the earth was exercising dominion over him. See, that's the whole problem, is that Adam had been given dominion over the earth. I mean, he named all the creatures of the earth. And the Bible specifically said over all the earth. How he could have done that, I don't know. I mean, naturally speaking, I don't know how he could have done that. I mean, you know, he's not a guy that could jump in his jet plane and fly on the other side of the earth and exercise, unless he had spiritual authority. And he exercised that spiritual authority. But the Bible specifically says he was given dominion over all the earth. He lost it to Satan. He gave it to Satan, according to Satan's own words. And he gave it up because he sinned, because he disobeyed. And we have to keep our garden. You know, the serpent was more subtle than any other beast of the field. And when God cursed that serpent, he cursed it above all the cattle and above every other beast of the field, meaning that there was a curse upon all the beasts at that time when God said that. It became a curse. When Adam sinned, all the creatures of the earth became cursed. And God said to the serpent that you're cursed above all the rest. And, of course, the serpent was a beast at that time. It wasn't what we call now a reptile. I guess it could have been a reptile, but it was a beast. It walked on its legs. And when God cursed it, it eventually came down to crawling on its belly, because that was the curse that he put on it, okay? But Jesus came in order to restore dominion. And I think that we were talking about that earlier, how that a lot of people don't understand that God's given us authority. He don't want us to continually cry unto him for him to exercise his authority. Jesus came to make sure that we would understand our authority. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 16, well, let's go back to verse 15. Romans 5 and 15. But not as the trespass, so also is the free gift. For if by the trespass of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound unto the many. See, notice, one man sinned and everybody fell under the curse. But he's making a parallel. One man sinned and brought you under the curse. One man was righteous and brought the grace. Just one man. Just by the action of the one man. By the action of Adam, none of us could have been born righteous. Okay? Now, by the action of Jesus Christ, we can all be born righteous. Okay? The next verse says, verse 16, and not as through one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment came of one unto condemnation, but the free gift came of many trespasses unto justification. For if by the trespass of the one, death reigned through the one. So there's the curse. The curse came because of the trespass of the one man. It was passed to all generations. Much more then, they that receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, look what it says, reign in life, or exercise dominion in life, through the one, even Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, God called us to exercise dominion, to reign in life, to rule in life. Not be ruled over, not be ruled over by the curse, not be ruled over by Satan, not be ruled over by the flesh. Jesus' resurrection gave us authority to reign, and he expects us to do it. You know that what he did, look at Matthew 12, just a minute. Matthew 12 and verse 29. What he did once and for all, according to the scriptures, bound the strong man. For how can one enter into the house of the strong man and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? And then he will spoil his house. He that's not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth. In other words, you know, the strong man's been bound, but his house still needs to be looted. And Jesus said, he that gathereth not with me scattereth. In other words, the strong man was bound by Jesus once and for all. But he expects us to go carry away the loot. You know, we have been given authority to rob Satan's, yes, coffers, his his once dominion that he had belongs to us now through what Jesus did. This body that once belonged unto Satan because we were sons of God, according to Ephesians chapter 2, but we were of like nature with the sons of the devil because we were bound in our minds and our misunderstanding of the gospel. The Lord came and set us free. What belonged to Satan now belongs to God. And God wants us to know that it's finished. As far as the binding of Satan is concerned, Satan is bound except when you give him authority. And we have the authority now to give Satan authority. But the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Meaning the greater authority that we have is inside of us. And it's greater than he that's in the world. The one who's bringing to pass the curse in this world. Both on other people, like the old woman that I prayed for the other night, you know. The devil brought that curse on her through her flesh. But Jesus in me was stronger than the devil in her. And Jesus did what he wanted to do. What he wants to do is deliver people from the curse. So, you know, there's another verse. And the same verse, as a matter of fact, in Luke 11 and 22. Notice the little bit of difference it is in the other gospel. Luke 11, verse 22. Let me go back to verse 20. If I by the finger of God cast out demons, then is the kingdom of God come upon you. In other words, when Satan's kingdom is despoiled, it's because of the kingdom of God, right? And when the strong man fully armed guards his own court, his goods are at peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him his whole armor wherein he trusted and divides his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Gathereth not what? The spoils, right? Since Jesus, till this day, since he walked in that body until this day, people have been gathering the spoils. Satan has been bound, and his whole armor wherein he trusted, which was, he had the right to deliver the curse. God spoke the curse. A lot of people don't realize that. But over Adam and Eve and Satan, God spoke the curse. Deuteronomy 28, God was the one who brought the curse. Satan is just the executor of the curse. He had a right to bring the curse because man gave him the dominion by serving him, by obeying him. According to the verses that we read already in Romans 6. Man gave him the dominion, and God agreed with it. Okay, if you want to serve Satan, you'll see what a hard taskmaster he is, you know. And that's still true today, you know. God has given us authority to give Satan authority. But in Jesus Christ, Satan's authority has been taken away. Okay, look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. It's a good place to start if you want to get the text. For this cause, I also, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is among you, and the love which you show towards all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This is all important, because if you don't have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in what God has done, you're not ever going to reach out and take hold of what God's done. You've got to understand. And we run across people like, everybody here has run across people like that. They didn't know that God healed them. They didn't know that God wanted to bless them and deliver them, because they didn't have this spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of him, okay? So he's praying this prayer for this, okay? And I pray this prayer for every one of us, you know, that God will give us an understanding, that we'll reach out and take hold of what God has done for us. And it goes on to say, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Of course, in order to believe, you must have knowledge, right? You can't believe in something you don't know about. But what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? According to that working of strength, of his might, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and made him to sit at his right hand in heavenly places. Well, now what does the Bible say about Jesus, when God raised him from the dead and had him sit at his right hand. Well, for one thing, in Ephesians 2 and 5, it says, when you were dead through your trespasses, God made you alive with Christ. For by grace have you been saved. And raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ. See, when Jesus was raised up and set at the right hand of the Father, we were in him, according to what the Scripture says. Where did he sit? He sat at the place of authority. You know, when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he said, all power in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Then he turned to his disciples and said, now go ye therefore. And he gave them their commands. Meaning what? Meaning, I've got all authority, now I'm imparting it to you. You go and you do. And that's exactly what happened. Not only Jesus was resurrected to the place of the throne, but all of us who were in him were resurrected to the place of dominion. You know, we studied Revelation chapter 12 recently. We talked about the man-child who was caught up to the throne of God. He came out of his mother and is carved to the throne of God. And of course, according to Revelation 4 and 1, this was a prophecy for the future, in the future tense of John, which I think it was 90-something A.D. So we know that that's not talking about Jesus at all. And that that man-child was caught up to the throne of God. By being an overcomer, that man-child was given a place of dominion, the throne of God, a place of dominion. You know what? Every one of us, as we overcome, we're given this place of dominion. If you go back to Ephesians 1, where we left off, in verse 21, now remember, when we're talking about Christ here, raised from the dead, sitting at the right hand of God in his position of dominion, we're also talking about us. But look, if you don't know it, it won't do you a bit of good, will it? If you don't know that God's given you authority over the devil, over the flesh, and over sin, it won't do you a bit of good, will it? That's why he's praying that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. They have to know it. We have to know it. So look what happens to not only Christ, but us in Christ. Verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And here's the proof of it, watch. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and in all. Okay, he gave him to be the head of the body, but the feet of the body was given dominion over Satan and all of his cohorts. The feet of the body, not the head. Yeah, the head was on the body, and that was Jesus. But the body was given dominion. Even the very lowest part of the body, the feet, was given dominion over the works of Satan. When what? When Jesus was resurrected from the dead and was caught up to the throne of God. And we've been given that dominion. We're given that dominion in order to reverse the process that happened to Adam. We're given that dominion. Here's a proof of it. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Now let's just start in verse 6, I guess. But one hath somewhere testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? In other words, God, why do you pay any attention to man whatsoever? What is he that you're of any mind towards him? You know, God said in Isaiah 45, I think it's verse 11, he said to his children, he said, command thou me concerning the work of my hands. Wow, that's something. Command thou me. Joshua took him up on that, didn't he? But Joshua did that. He said, son, stand thou still, and moon in the valley of Adullam. In other words, he stopped the sun and the moon. He commanded it. And God gave him that authority. So what is man that you're... Why are you paying any attention to man? Why is it that you're paying any attention to man? Well, he's fixing to tell you. He says, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. and didst set him over the work of thy hands. God set man over the work of thy hands. And didst put all in subjection under his feet. You know that? Now, he's not just talking about Adam now. Because watch. For in that he subjected all things unto him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. Watch. But now we see not yet all things subject to him. So he's not talking about Adam, is he? No, so he's talking about us. It's just that we haven't yet seen everything made subject to man. But he subjected everything to him. It's just not manifested yet. He set him over the work of his hands. He put all things in subjection under the feet of man and the Son of Man. But we don't yet see everything subject. He didn't leave anything that wasn't subject in God's creation, in the work of God's hands, in God's creation. He didn't leave anything that wasn't subject to man. Isn't that what that says? Okay? But we don't yet see it manifested. Now verse 9 says, but we behold him who hath been made a little lower than the angels, because Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh, didn't he? Even Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste of death for every man. Now there it is right there. Because Jesus made a way for us to manifest our dominion that God created us for. God created us to have dominion over this earth, over the beasts of the field. Who spiritually are the beasts of the field, by the way? See, Satan came into Adam's garden, a beast of the field, and Adam gave Satan dominion in his garden. And we do the same thing when we give dominion to Satan through a lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh are the beasts of your field, you see. And if you give dominion to those beasts, you do it through sin. You do it by obeying them. But we've been given dominion over them and over God's creation and over the work of God's hands. Man has been given this dominion. And Jesus proved that over and over. I mean, this is not an isolated verse, you know. In Luke 10, God gave them authority over all the power of the enemy. Authority over all the power. That means you have the right to use God's power over his power. That's what authority means. Over all the power of the enemy. Let's look at this verse in Psalms chapter 8 for just a minute. We'll come back there, okay? Psalms 8, verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him but a little lower than Elohim here, which is the word used for God, but it means mighty ones. It can be used not only for our God, but it could be used for the angels, because they're mighty ones too. That's what Elohim means, mighty ones. And crownest him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. And thou hast put all things under his feet. Thou hast put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea, whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea, O Lord, our Lord, O, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Dominion has been given to God's children because they're children of the second Adam. And the second Adam had authority not only in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm.
Where did fall? What is man that you are mindful of?
Where?
In Psalm 8.
Not unless they've translated yours different from mine.
He's
not talking about Jesus, no.
Okay.
Although it is true. You see, our dominion is in Christ.
Yeah.
Adam wasn't Jesus, but Adam was given dominion over all of the earth.
Yeah.
Okay? The second Adam, Jesus, was given dominion over all the earth. He told his disciples that all power, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto him. Not just the earth. He said in heaven and on earth because he was the second Adam.
Yeah.
a life-giving spirit, not just a natural man, but a spiritual man. The natural comes first, 1 Corinthians 15 says, and then the spiritual. So Jesus had authority that Adam never dreamed of. And we're not sons of Adam. Since we've been born again, we're sons of Jesus. We were sons of Adam when we were born the first time. And this natural man is a son of Adam. But the spiritual man is a son of Jesus. And our authority is in him. We have all the authority because we are his body. You see, when you look at one another in the body of Christ, that is Christ. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Whatever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. See? So what he's saying? He says, the body is him. That's him in his body. Just like the first body that Jesus walked in Jerusalem, was a fleshly body given by his parents, by the Adamic, you know, nature, was given his first body. But this body that he's living in now is a corporate body. And he is just as alive in his corporate body as he was in his physical body. And that dominion has been given to his body. Man. You know, Jesus, in his spirit man, was not man. He was God, right? Yeah. But in the flesh, he was man. This dominion that we just read in Hebrews 3 was not talking about Jesus, the Son of God. He said man and the Son of Man that he gave this dominion to. Because the point is, God created us to have dominion over the works of his hands. We normally think of, well, God, you take dominion. You heal this, you heal that. But God don't do that. He tells you to do it. He left you that authority to do that, you see. And many times we cry to God, like little babies, God, do this for me, do that for me. And God says, oh, well, why don't you do it? Because I told you to do it.
Is that the same when we're praying for someone else to speak
in the name of Jesus?
Their life too?
Fine. You know, for instance, when they were out on the lake and the boat was filling with water and the disciples came crying to Jesus, Lord, we're sinking, you know, do something. And the Lord stood up and he rebuked the storm and he turned to them and he said, well, where's your faith? In other words, well, why didn't you do it? You know? Okay? Or when they came with the fish and the loaves, Lord, where are we going to have enough to feed all these people? And he says, we'll give you them to eat. You do it. You give them something to eat. And then he showed them how. Okay? Peter. Peter finally got the revelation. You know, in Acts chapter 3, the man who was crippled, lame, And Peter and John came up to him, and he looked on them and perceiving that they was going to give him something. And Peter says, well, silver and gold I don't have. He said, but what I do have, I give unto you. What I have, I give unto you. What I have. See, he had been given authority. The power was God's power, but he had been given authority. And he freely gave it. Jesus, when he sent his disciples out, really you ever see? Where to give? I've given you this authority. The Lord has done this with me when I was a baby Christian, you know, and I was one time in my car, and I know that the Lord caused this whole thing just so he could teach me a little lesson, like he was teaching Peter and them, you know. Okay, let me show you, son, that you're supposed to exercise dominion. I'm not going to do it for you. You're a big boy now. You do it. You learn how to do it, you know. And so I got out of my car. My car was killed dead, and I was going to pick up Deborah at school, and I got out of my car, and boy, everything was just black. This thundercloud rolling over me, and I said, boy, it's fixing to dump on me, you know? And just then, it started the beginning of it, just the sprinkle, you know? And so I said something like, Lord, I wish you'd stop that rain. And the Lord said, you commanded to stop. And so I said, rain, stop, in the name of Jesus. I pointed up at it like that, just like, stop, in the name of Jesus. And that was the first of many times that I've done that. But you know what? It just cut off just like you took a knife and stopped it right there. It just stopped. Not one more drop fell. It just cut it off, you know? And boy, I tell you, my faith was pumped up then. The Lord was showing me, you know, like he showed Peter when Peter walked on the water. Jesus was walking on the water. Well, that wasn't nothing. But the Lord wanted Peter to do it. He wanted to show him that he had dominion over nature. See, because it's not natural to walk on the water, is it? No. Try doing it. You know, it's not natural. I mean, I suppose if Jesus would have needed to fly through the air, he could have just as easily done that, because you can fly through the air just about as easy as you can stand on water. Either one of them is going against nature.
Yeah.
So God wants to show us, you know, when he turned the water into wine, that is not natural. There is no natural law that was observed there. God showed that he gave dominion through the spirit man over the natural laws. God gave dominion over the law of gravity. Peter didn't sink. Well, we are learning something.
There might be judgment or whatever.
We are learning something that definitely most of the body doesn't understand. And something that I believe is only going to be revealed in these days. For instance, in 2 Thessalonians, and we'll come back to what I was just talking about, but in 2 Thessalonians, let me show you something. Listen, God is going to manifest dominion through some people in these days. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, it says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be marveled at in all them that believe, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. You see something? That back in Jesus' day, and in Paul's day who wrote this, people were not believing the testimony that was given to them. In this day is when people are going to believe and are going to walk on the water. I haven't gotten a chance to walk on the water yet, but I've done a few other things, and I've noticed that God has given me dominion over nature. I mean, rebuking the storms and sending them back another way and things like that. I'm looking forward to walking on water, you know. But the point is, God has given us dominion to do his will. Signs and wonders are exercising dominion over nature. That's what signs and wonders are. And God wants us to understand that if we don't fall into Adam's transgression and give up our dominion, because Christians constantly do that, you can give up your dominion, okay? That if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we've been given dominion. And, well, taking up where we left off back in Hebrews, we've been given dominion so long as we don't give it up, all right? You know, when Jesus said, for instance, in John 15, he said, if my words abide in you, and you abide in me, you can ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Remember he said that? See, there's a condition to having dominion or authority. He says, if my words abide in you, and you abide in me. So, in other words, if we don't fall into the same transgression that Adam did, which is giving our dominion. In other words, his servant you are to whom you obey. You obey the flesh has got dominion. You obey the devil's got dominion. If you walk in the light, all of your mistakes are going to be covered by the blood. But if you walk in willful disobedience, you are giving up your dominion to Satan. And he will take full authority over you in that instance. And you can try as you want to come out from under the curse, and you won't do it. And nobody else can get you out from under that curse either, because you have given up your dominion to Satan. Okay? But God has given us dominion for so long as we walk in the light.
What I was doing in secret.
Well, you destroy your power to exercise dominion when you walk in sin, no matter if it's secret sin or open sin, it makes no difference. But you destroy your power. In other words, Jesus. When Jesus was led of the Spirit up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, he had to overcome the devil before he could begin his ministry. And the Bible says in Luke 4 and 18, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. Well, we just quoted a verse a while back from Corinthians where it says, being in readiness to avenge disobedience when your obedience is made full. In other words, God will give you authority to correct somebody else when you get the board out of your eye. Till then, keep your authority to yourself. Don't try to exercise. Jesus had to overcome in order to have dominion. Jesus overcame the devil in the wilderness. He didn't fall after Adam's transgression. And because he did that, he was given authority. And God's you know, it's borne out in Revelation. For instance, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26, it says, "And he that overcometh, and he that keepeth my works unto the end, will I give authority over the nations." See, that's so clear, the principle there. You overcome, I give you authority. If you don't fall into sin, you've got authority. But if you walk in willful rebellion, you're going to lose your authority. In Revelation 5 and 9, it says, "They sing a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and didst purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and madest them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests, and they reign upon the earth." They reign upon the earth. You know that Jesus reigned when he was on this earth. And you know what? He still does. He just reigns in a different body. But he reigns. He reigned over himself before he worried about reigning over others. That's the point. If you don't have dominion over yourself, or you don't exercise dominion over yourself, forget about exercising dominion in the world, because you're just not needed. You know? God wants us to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. He wants us to be doing things in His name, which means what? In His character, in His nature, in His authority.
Disciples.
In fact, you know, when a lot of people say that the Lord gave His authority to Peter, we'll go back over there in Matthew 16, and let's look at that. Matthew chapter 16. Let's see what verse that is. Matthew 16 and 18. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of the heavens," it says in the literal. "And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in the heavens." Well, that went beyond Adam, didn't it? Because the second Adam had spiritual authority too. Not just earth, but heaven. "Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in the heavens." In other words, second and third heaven. "And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in the heavens." Second heaven and third heaven. That's what it says in the Greek. And because you see, God's given us authority to exercise dominion. And we're either binding or we're loosing. Now, people said that this authority was given to Peter. But later, when he was talking to all the disciples in Matthew 18, he said, verse 18, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever things you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And so, if you go back to 18 and 1, you can see he was talking to disciples. Hey, if you're not a disciple, it doesn't matter if you're called a Christian, if at one time you accepted Jesus, it makes no difference. If you're not a disciple, you don't have this authority. This authority is only given to disciples. A mathetes is a disciple. That's what the word means. And it means, the Greek word is, and it means a learner and a follower. What is that? That's a hearer and a doer, isn't it? A learner and a follower is a hearer and a doer. In other words, you get authority by your actions. You gain authority. You gain dominion by your actions. And by being a hearer and a doer, we gain dominion. To the extent we are hearing and doing, to that extent, we have dominion. And to the extent we're not hearing and doing, to that extent, we're giving dominion to the Satan. We give him authority. We have loosed him in the heavens. And we bind him in the heavens when we hear and obey. We bind him. And we gain that authority. We've been given that authority. Whatever we forbid is forbidden, and what we permit is permitted. As long as we're not falling into Adam's transgression. And I don't say that to mean we have to be perfect. I just say The only one that's not covered by the blood is a willful disobedience, according to Hebrews 10 and 26. And so we know that the blood don't cover willful rebellion. A premeditated sin is something that will...
It's not just being weak, is it?
No, it's not just being weak. It's premeditated sin. You know, we know it. We're going to do it anyway. We're going to do it with our will. You know, Paul talked about in Romans 7 sinning, but it was not with his will. He was failing. He was stumbling. And he thanked God for the grace of Jesus Christ. But in Hebrews 10:26, he talked about those who sinned with the will. And he said there's no sacrifice for that sin. There's no, in other words, Jesus won't bear the penalty for that sin. And so in that kind of a case, you lose your dominion. I told y'all some time back about a couple of instances that the Lord had shown me many years apart about these keys of the kingdom, how that God's given these keys to his people as they walk in the light. Now, he showed them to me as tools. In this vision I had, I was driving down this road, if you remember, and the road had a ditch down the middle of it. And I, in my car, I had two wheels on one side of the ditch and two wheels on the other side of the ditch. In other words, I was straddling a ditch going down this road, down. And when I got to the bottom of this hill, I got out of the car and I went and I picked up some tools that were just saturated with oil. And I looked around and I knew that the enemy was everywhere around me when I picked up these tools. And from there, I didn't go downhill anymore, I went uphill. You know, the Bible says, whosoever humbles himself shall be exalted, right? When you humble yourself to God's word and you don't go to the right nor to the left, you, in other words, you're a hearer and obeyer, you know, at the bottom of that hill of humbling, there's going to be authority, there's going to be power, there's going to be keys to the kingdom of heaven, keys to bind and loose. It's going to be at the bottom of that hill. That's what he showed me those tools were. They were saturated with oil, you know, symbolizing the Holy Spirit. But tools, every tool you can think of is to bind and loose. That's what tools do. They bind and loose. Whether it's nuts, screws, you know, whatever, you know. That's what tools do. They bind and loose. And so he showed me that through humbling myself to the Word, I would come in to dominion. I'd come in to authority. Because from then on, I went up into this palace of, like, it reminded me of the man-child when he was called to the throne of God. I went into this palace, I went through the front doors, and Jesus was there. And Jesus and I noticed that there were people trying to come into this place by coming up a back way and through a window. And Jesus said to me, he said, don't worry, he said, they can't come in here. He made me to know that there are people who are lusting after the position of authority, the place of dominion, but they're not going to take the route that they have to take to get there. They're going to try to come up another way. Jesus said the same thing in John to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He said they were coming up another way. And it's not going to be permitted. They had authority, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they had authority, but it was a fleshly authority. It wasn't the authority that Jesus had to bind and loose for the kingdom of heaven. You know, everything Jesus said went. And he said something, things happened because he had authority. I mean, they recognized him as one having authority, the scripture says. He taught, but not as the scribes and the Pharisees. He taught as one having authority. In other words, like he knew who had sent him, and he wasn't saying, I think this or I think that, but I know. You know, God had given him authority. And when he loosed a blessing upon someone, well, they got blessed. And when he bound the devil and cast him out of someone, well, they got delivered, right? So what he said went. And what I'm saying is what God showed me there. You humbled yourself. Don't ever give up going down that road of humbling yourself to the Word. Now, maybe none of us are there yet, but we've got to get there. That's the place where authority is. That's the place where dominion is. The tools are at the bottom of that hill. And he gave me a more recent vision about traveling down a stream. Traveling down a stream, laying on my back, floating with my face up to the sun. And there were a lot of other people there floating in that stream with me, going down this stream, you see. And when I got to a place in the stream, somebody had stretched a tent out over the stream. And some of the people who had floated along with their face up to the sun, when they got underneath that tent and they couldn't see the sun anymore, they sank. See, we can walk on water as long as we get our eyes on Jesus. Isn't that what happened to Peter? He had his eyes on Jesus, he could walk on water. But he saw the wind and the waves, he got his eyes off the sun, he sank. And in this vision, that's exactly what these people were doing. And so I was building floats to float these people up off the bottom. Now, the first thing I did, I remember, was I cut the tent strings on this tent. It held this tent over the water. It was strung out and hung over the water by tent cords. And I went around and I cut them down. And then I made floats to float these people up off the bottom. And then the funny thing was that just as I had floated downstream, I was in the same stream, but I was floating up, going upstream. Contrary to nature. See, Jesus did things contrary to nature, didn't he? And while I was floating upstream, I noticed there were a lot fewer people there going with me, going upstream. Because going downstream, it can be more according to nature, you know. But Jesus did things that were completely not. Raising Lazarus from the dead was not according to nature. Not possible. And multiplying fishes and loaves is not according to nature. It's impossible. And yet Jesus has given this kind of a dominion to his spiritual people. But we've got to know we've got it. So I was floating upstream, and I noticed what floating in the water along with me was these tools. They were floating all around me. And I was reaching out, grabbing those tools, grabbing this and grabbing that and grabbing them, and just pulling them to myself. And somebody asked me, I said, what do you want those for? And I said, well, I've been praying for these. I've been praying for these. And that was the keys that he gave to the disciples, the power to bind and to loose. But that power is going to come to everybody who is a hearer and a doer of the word. That's where the authority comes from. You know, I remember a good brother, his name was Tubby. And he had a dream several months back. And he said, in his dream, I was there. And he said, in his dream, he was facing me and he said, David, he said, you remind me of some verses that I read in Isaiah. And I said to him in the dream again, I said, yeah, I know those verses. They're in Isaiah 11. And then we read them. Turn to Isaiah 11. The kind of authority that God is going to give to his people is the kind of authority God gave to Jesus. Isaiah 11, and the verses that he read to me were verse 2, 3, 4. I think that's what he read to me. But he said in the vision, he said, you remind me of these verses. I said, yeah, I know those verses. And you know what? The funny thing was, I don't know if Tubby knew it or not, but God had recently revealed to me that these verses weren't just talking about Jesus. And the way he revealed it to me is that verse 1 says, there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit. Jesus said, I'm the vine, but you're the branches. We are the branch out of the roots of the stock of Jesse. Stock of Jesse was David. Okay? And in the next over in verse 10, it says, and it shall come to pass that in that day that the root of Jesse that standeth for the ensign of the peoples, unto him shall the nations seek. Now that's Jesus. And he's the root, not the branch. So what we're talking about here is some people who have manifested their authority in Christ. And verse 2 says, and this is the verses that Tubby read, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding. Isn't that what we just prayed over in Ephesians 1, right? The spirit of counsel and might. The spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither shall he decide after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. See, God is going to bring judgment in these next few years ahead, and He's going to be doing it just like He did it in the Old Testament through the prophets. He's going to be doing it again, but He's going to be doing it through a certain kind of person. And that kind of person is somebody who's not walking in the flesh, after their eyes and after their ears. They're walking after the Spirit. Jesus didn't judge by what He saw on the outside. He said, man judges by the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God judged by what was in people. Only one can show you what's in people. That's the Spirit. But you know what? The Spirit is not going to reveal to you some kind of judgment upon someone else unless you've been an overcomer. Haven't we read that over and over and over? He said, be in readiness to avenge disobedience when your obedience is made full. So in other words, God's not going to give you authority to judge or to correct anybody unless in that area of your life you've overcome. In that area, if you're not walking in disobedience, God can use you. But if you are walking in disobedience and you get some kind of an impression to correct or to judge someone, forget it. It's the devil. It ain't God. You know, because you're going to go contrary to His word, right? See, so this kind of authority, God's going to give to people. He's going to give to people who believed the word in that day, right? Somebody who believed that they had this authority. There are people that we see that are manifesting authority in these days. And the reason is because they believe that they had that authority given them from God. To the extent you exercise dominion over the curse around your life is because you believe that you've been given that authority. Now listen, you know that the Bible says in Daniel chapter 7, look at that. Look in Daniel chapter 7. That in the latter days, God's people are going to exercise their dominion. Just to show you what day it is, Daniel 7 and 24 talks about the ten horns. Now we know what day that is. It's the tribulation period, right? And as for the ten horns, out of this kingdom shall ten kings arise. Revelation tells us about that, right? And another shall arise after them. He shall be diverse from the former. And he shall put down three kings. That's the religious horn. I've been sharing with you what the Lord shared with me there. And he shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And he shall think to change the times and the law. And I want to tell you that he's doing that today too. The false prophet is changing the times and the law. Because these ten kings are already here and they're looking down the road for some mighty Antichrist to show up. Well, the Antichrist is here. He was here in Paul's day. He was here in John's day. John said so. Okay? Read the book of John about Antichrist. You'll see what I'm talking about. And he shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and a half a time. Again, the book of Revelation tells us this, right? But the judgment shall be set. They shall take away his dominion. Who? Is going to take away Antichrist's dominion? Look at it. They shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Notice, they shall take away his dominion. The saints of the Most High are going to take away his dominion. And they're going to have dominion over all the earth under Jesus Christ. Or let me say, not under, in Jesus Christ. That's a better way to say it, right? Because when Jesus was resurrected, when he overcame Satan, he was resurrected and caught up to the throne of God, so were we. The only thing that's left, the Bible says in Hebrews 3, is for us to enter into his works that were finished from the foundation of the world, to enter into his works through faith. And so, this ultimately, God's children are going to wake up. At least some of them are going to wake up and get the revelation of the dominion that's been given them in Jesus Christ, and they're going to start exercising it. But the first thing they're going to exercise dominion over is themselves. That's exactly right. Look at John 5 and 19. Jesus is teaching here about the Son. And I felt like the Lord was teaching us about sonship here. Not talking about himself, but teaching us about what the Son of the Father was created to do. John 5 and 19. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son, notice how he says it, the Son. He didn't say I, he said the Son, because Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. There are many sons. He's the only begotten Son. He's the Son in whom all other sons are. You understand what I'm saying? But the Son can do nothing of himself. Hey, our authority is from God. The power that we exercise is his power, not ours. But we've been given authority to exercise that power. The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father doing. See, now this is what we're talking about. A spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of what God's power has done for his people. Okay? But what he seeth the Father doing, for what things soever he doeth, these the Son also doeth in like manner. So, now look, that's not just Jesus. That's us. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself doeth. Now, this is what I was saying to you about what the Lord showed me over the years. He showed me little lessons that I didn't see any particular edification in the thing that happened, except that God showed me that he'd given me authority and he wanted me to exercise it. Like the storm that he told me, you stop that. Don't pray for me to stop it. You stop it. And so I did. Okay? He showed Peter how to walk on water, how to exercise his dominion. Okay? But the Father loves the Son. He shows him all things that he himself does. And greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. You know, Jesus said, greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. Didn't he? Greater works than what he did, because I go to the Father. For as the Father raiseth the dead and giveth them life, even so the Son also giveth life to whom he will. Look at that. For neither doth the Father judge any man, but he hath given all judgment unto the Son. You say, uh-huh. Now that's got to be Jesus. No. Jesus gave us that authority. He said, isn't there one among you spiritual enough to judge between his brethren? And he also said in John 21, he says, he gave his disciples the authority to forgive or remit sins. He gave them authority. Sons have authority. First of all, there's a difference between a child of God and a son of God. A janal can be a child of God. It's somebody who, because they're born to God, they're his child. But a son, a huios, represents a relationship to God that is more mature. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, he that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at the last. See, we were servants of God, but we're becoming sons of God. The more we come into obedience and knowledge of him and maturity, we are becoming sons of God. Doesn't Paul say in Romans 8, the whole creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God? Why? Because the creation itself is going to be delivered from the bondage to corruption. You see, God's method in delivering the creation from its bondage to corruption is going to be manifested sons. People who have come into their dominion over the curse, over the world. That's going to be God's method. I just read it to you from Daniel chapter 7. If God's sons are going to take away the dominion of the beast who runs this world right now. They're going to take it away. They are going to rule. In the name of Jesus, they are going to rule. And it's going to be because they get this revelation. Verse 23, that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. See, God is going to, you know, Jesus didn't seek for honor, did he? Many times when he healed someone, he'd tell them, don't go into town, don't tell anybody. They'd go do it. God sought to glorify Jesus, but Jesus didn't seek to glorify himself. And God is going to glorify those who accurately represent Jesus. You know how you do that? Because when you do it in his name, when you do things in his name, when you do things representing him, when you do things the way he would do it, God's going to glorify that person. He's going to honor that person. Remember, we just read in Hebrews that he crowned him with honor and glory. Man. God gave man honor and glory over all the rest of his creation. And he lost it. And now he's returning it in a much greater measure. Not that we will rob glory from God. We won't even be interested in that. We'll give glory to God. But God's going to give honor and glory to the one that serves. Not the kind of honor and glory that the Pharisees and Sadducees had, the kind Jesus had. See, Jesus had honor and glory among those that counted, but he didn't have any honor and glory among those that didn't count, which was the majority. The world didn't like Jesus. Only those servants who'd been drawn by the Father loved Jesus. And they saw him for who he was. And that's going to be the same in these days. So if you think about honor and glory with the world, if you've got that, then you don't have the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father that sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath eternal life, and cometh not into judgment, but hath passed out of death and into life. If we believe God, we're going to pass out of death and into life. Out from under the curse. What did he say in Romans 5? Reign in life. Exercise dominion in life. Come out from under the curse that the one man, Adam, delivered us into. And come under the life that the one man, Christ, delivered us into. Verily I say unto you, the hour cometh and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, even so gave he the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is a Son of Man. There it is again, dominion. Dominion that's not natural, not according to the laws of nature. The miracle that Jesus did was dominion. It was a spiritual dominion. It was an exercise in binding and loosing. It was an exercise. And in Revelation, he called it the key of David. He had the key of David. You see, what was the key of David? What did David have to do? David was king over all of Israel. And he had the power and the authority to bind and loose God's people, or to exercise authority over God's people. Jesus had that key. And that key is going to be passed on to people who manifest sonship. In other words, manifest Jesus. That's what manifesting sonship is. Not just a child of God. Children don't know what they can do. Children are generally cared for by the parents. But when they start growing up, you start expecting them to care for themselves. And this is what Jesus was doing with his disciples continuously. It's to teach them to do what he did. And of course, the proof was in the book of Acts, because they went on to do what Jesus did. They went on to exercise dominion even over the forces of nature. And of course, that was because they were obedient. Because if you're not obedient, you're not going to be able to do that. Satan will take authority, take dominion over you instead of the other way around. To whom much is given, much is expected. God's given us, is giving us this knowledge and this understanding in order for it to be manifested through us. I'm not saying that everybody that understands this is going to manifest it. That's just not true. They're not going to. And the main reason they're not going to is because they are still under the dominion of Satan. But we realize that Jesus delivered us out of the dominion of darkness and delivered us into His kingdom through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It's not something that we've got to look forward to Jesus doing. He's already done it. He's already given us dominion. And He gave us that dominion so that we would reign in this life. And in these days, people are beginning to believe the promises of the Word of God about the dominion that Jesus gave unto us. And they're going to destroy the dominion of the devil. You know, the stone that was cut out of the mountain rolled down that mountain and hit that beast in the feet and destroyed it in Daniel's revelation was a parallel revelation to the one I just read in Daniel 7, where the saints of the Most High took away the dominion of that beast, the very same beast. See, the stone that was cut out of the mountain, it's not only Jesus, it's Jesus' body. Because when you've seen His body, you've seen Him. That's Him. His body is Him. Right? See, we have the authority of Jesus Christ. And yet, we'll only be able to manifest that authority to the extent we're obedient. You know, because the Bible says, if your heart condemns you not, you have boldness towards God. And whatsoever we ask of Him, we receive it because we keep His commandments. It's always the relationship of power and authority to obedience. It's always the relationship. So in the manifestation of sonship, we will have the authority and the power of Jesus. A bit dim.
I mean, sometimes, you know, the
We know, I think we should be expecting God to teach us like He taught His disciples. When we get into circumstances where we need God to move, instead of crying out for Him to move, see if it's not an opportunity for us to move in His name. Because that's what He kept turning around on the disciples.
Well,
you know, most of the church is spending a lot of time praying, but very little time ministering. But you know, God don't necessarily want us to always pray that God heal so-and-so. He may want us to go over and lay hands on so-and-so and command them to be healed in the name of Jesus. That's how Jesus taught His disciples. You can't find anywhere in that Bible that His disciples went and prayed for God to heal anybody. You know what they did? They said, be healed in the name of Jesus. They went out and exercised the authority that Jesus gave them. And they commanded a healing. They didn't pray for God to heal nobody. Well, I'm praying that not only will the Lord open the doors, but He'll give me the wisdom to walk through them. Because I haven't always had the wisdom to walk through them. And I don't always have the wisdom to walk through them. So you need the Lord to open the doors, but you've got to have the wisdom to walk through them. A thought just came to me. One time I was preaching in this church in Louisiana, and this woman had a heart attack, you know, while I was preaching. So there was another minister there, and I think he was going to go call an ambulance or something. So I just said, no, we're just not going to permit this. You know, we got down there, we prayed, and we rebuked the spirit, and the woman was healed. You know, she was delivered, and she was just rejoicing because she'd had heart trouble, you know. But she was just dying right there in front of us, you know. And I thought about, well, thank you, God, for giving me the wisdom and the authority and the boldness to say, no, we got authority here. We're going to exercise authority, you know, because I could just imagine myself being in the same place as that other ministry, you know. Well, you know, let's do something else. Huh? But we need to pray that God open the door and that God give us the boldness. First of all, the dominion over self, because you ain't got that, you ain't got nothing, you know. And the boldness to step through that door when He opens it. You know, the boldness to, like Peter, you know, step out of the boat, you know, onto the water.